Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Lord God, thank you for this time together. And again, just thank you for your word. And so, Father, tonight as we approach your word, we ask that you would give us understanding. Father, I know that what we're talking about can be, in some respects, difficult to grasp and keep all the parts in our heads in the right way, in a biblical way. But Father, I pray that you would help us with that. And I pray that through that and through your word and through us exploring it and examining it, I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that we would walk out tonight with a change in our story, as we talked about last week, that we understand ourselves, we understand your word, we understand you, we understand your character, your holiness, your goodness in a better way, in a deeper way, and pray that you would just refine our thoughts and focus our thoughts and our understanding, and we pray that you would equip us to better serve you, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you were here this morning, you see on the front of your outline, you got the 3 points from this morning. And as I mentioned this morning, and as I mentioned last week, the way we're going to kind of gear Sunday evenings is this. We're going to take Sunday morning, and we're going to go deeper. Because as I mentioned this morning, there's a whole lot more that I study for, a whole lot more that I kind of have in the hopper and I have in the back pocket on any given Sunday morning than I ever talk about on Sunday morning, simply because we just don't have time. And so I wanted to take some time and I wanted to take what we talk about on Sunday morning and then look at kind of the backstory, if you will, or the deeper part of it, and just kind of go through systematically. And basically, we're just talking about systematic theology here. And I know when you say systematic theology, people's eyes glaze over, or people get very concerned, and they're saying, oh, no, it's like a theology class, that's going to be boring, or oh, no, it's going to be over my head, or oh, no, why didn't I just stay at home and watch TV? Hope you didn't say that, you know. You can binge watch Netflix at any point in time. That's the beauty of it. But I want us to really look at the theology behind it so that we have a deeper understanding of God's Word. And it's not going to be a repeat of what we talked about in the morning. It's just going to go further into what we talked about on that given morning. So, and kind of flesh it out. So I gave you the 3 points. Be willing to limit your freedom to expand your influence. That's the first thing we talked about this morning. Meet people where they are and not where you want them to be, and then compromise for the sake of the gospel without compromising the gospel. And if you missed this morning, you can go to Facebook and you can watch the entire service. You can pick up a CD over there. You can wait till later this week. Get on iTunes and snatch it off of iTunes, or look at our website and find it on our website. So there's plenty of options that you can go back and you can listen this morning at any point in time. But tonight, what I want us to do, because I touched on it this morning, I want us to go into the idea of the human conscience. And I want us to talk about how do we care for our conscience. And what is the conscience? How do we care for it? And if you were here for our Romans study, when we went through the book of Romans, and it felt like it took forever, but when we went through the book of Romans, we got to Romans 14, and some of this that we're talking about tonight was found in Romans 14. We're going to actually look at portions of Romans 14 tonight. We're not going to look at it in its entirety, but we're going to look at some little segments of Romans 14. So, let's jump into this, all right? First of all, conscience. What is your conscience, all right? One definition was this: an internal, rational capacity that bears witness to our value system. An internal, rational capacity that bears witness to our value system. Now, John MacArthur, he kind of gives a longer definition. He says it's a built-in warning system that signals us when something we have done is wrong. The conscience is to our souls what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in the form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. Now, that last phrase is important. What our hearts tell us is right. Because that brings us to this key point about the human conscience. And we need to bear this in mind. Here it is. Here's your blanks. The conscience is not the judge, but a witness. The conscience is not a judge, but a witness. We find in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, or I'm sorry, verse 1, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. The conscience is a witness, not a judge. Meaning this, now we're going to flesh this out more and more as we go into this, all right, but we're kind of doing the building blocks now. Meaning, your conscience is not the final say-so. Your conscience is a witness to the final say-so. We're going to talk about what the final say-so is in a moment. So let's just understand, first of all, the conscience is not the judge, but a witness. Now we're going to, as we go through this, it's all going to start making more sense. All right, so let's go to the next one. Here it is. The conscience is God-given. God gave you your conscience. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Romans chapter 1 tells us that there's two ways that God bears witness to his existence and to his goodness. First of all, there's creation. Creation itself bears witness to God. Secondly, what can be known of God is known to them, known to us. How? Also through our conscience. You find there are certain things. Now, granted, there are some exceptions, but there are certain things that you find, regardless of the culture, that are looked at as morally wrong. Like killing. All right, now, granted, I know people might say, but wait, there are a couple of tribes, and there are where they value manipulation and cheating and killing, and they do. All right, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a general rule, you find that killing is regarded as something that is wrong. You find that stealing, taking things that aren't yours, morally wrong. You find that there are certain key things that you find throughout most cultures that most cultures agree on, even if they're not Christian, even if they don't have the Bible, there are certain things they agree upon. Why? Because it's a God-given conscience that they have. All right, so creation and conscience bear witness to it. But here's the thing. Sin has affected the conscience, but not eliminated it. We still have a conscience even though sin has influenced our conscience. So we don't see things, we don't perceive things perfectly because sin has entered into the world and our conscience has been tainted by that. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles, that is non-Jews, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So when a non-Jew, who's never read the Word of God, they don't have the Old Testament, when they do what the Word of God says, even though they maybe never heard of the Word of God, or they don't believe the Word of God, when they adhere to those principles, it says, even though they don't have the law, they're a law unto themselves. Their conscience is a law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. There it is again. The conscience isn't the judge, but a witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So Paul writes and he says, whenever people don't have the law, they don't have God's word, they don't have God's standard laid out, their conscience is the guiding factor, and God gave it to them. So the conscience is God-given, and even though the conscience is now somewhat twisted because of sin, it hasn't been completely eliminated. So it's misguided at times, but not eliminated. Which leads us to this. All right, next point. Now, and I'm throwing out these points from your outline there, and what's going to happen at the end is We're going to get toward the back side of the page, and everything's going to sort of, hopefully, we'll take all these loose ends and tie them all together in a bow. Or not. I don't know. One of the two. The conscience can be hypersensitive. The conscience can be hypersensitive, leading to legalism, pride, and condemnation of self and others. The conscience can be hypersensitive, leading to legalism, pride, and condemnation of self and others. Now, we've gone in one direction here. So we have the conscience. It's the God-given inner guidance system, right? It can be hypersensitive on one end. That is, anything that anybody does that is perceived as wrong, including self, you get super, super sensitive to it, and you go to the extreme of, I don't want to injure my conscience, so you go all the way to the far side, and you start becoming very, very legalistic. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. I mean, Paul, for goodness sake. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I had so much zeal. What was zeal? Zeal in the Jewish mind was one of the highest attributes that you could have. It means that you hated what God hates and you love what God loves. Paul thinks he's doing God a favor by persecuting Christians because he believes they are standing against the way that God feels or the way that God has laid stuff out, because Paul believes this is what God has said. So Paul has zeal, but it's misguided zeal. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He said, God gave me mercy because I just didn't know. I was hypersensitive to that. I was operating out of legalism, and I was condemning Christians, even though they were in the will of God. Which brings us to one of the verses that we mentioned this morning. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, remember this, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they were meeting people where they were, not where they wanted them to be, and they were limiting freedom in order to increase their influence. But the question is this, when you get to Acts 16:3, and Paul is having Timothy to be circumcised, then you get to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes this, formerly, when you did not know God, talking to the church at Galatia, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That means they were idolaters. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The church at Galatia was plagued with legalism, and the church at Galatia was plagued with people who were saying, you get right by faith, and now you keep it by obeying all these Jewish traditions. But Paul has Timothy to be circumcised so he wouldn't offend the Jews. But then the church at Galatia, he says, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't matter. Doesn't mean anything. What's the difference? Well, it's the group of people that Paul is concerned about offending. You've got one group that they were non-believers, and Paul was addressing or addressing them with the gospel, and so Timothy is being circumcised in order to take away any potential stumbling block so that they could clearly present the gospel without offense to non-believing Jews. On the other side, you've got people who have come to faith in Christ, and Paul is saying, you are adding to the requirements of salvation by clinging to these things. So there's a difference. This is legalism. This is limiting freedom in order to reach people. This is creating another hoop people have to jump through in order to be saved. thus preaching a different gospel. This is clearing the path so the gospel can be preached. That's the difference in those two. So don't let that confuse you or concern you, because it's like, well, he's having Timothy be circumcised. But over here he's saying, don't worry about circumcision, because what they were teaching was you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul is using circumcision here as a doorway by which he can present the gospel, the true gospel, doesn't have anything else added to it. All right. So that's the difference in those two. All right. Next point. The conscience can be seared or damaged to the point that it loses sensitivity. So on one side, you have the conscience being hypersensitive, and the conscience leading to legalism and checking out and going after every little thing that may be out of line. On the other side, you have the conscience being seared and losing its sensitivity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Paul writes and says that these people who are liars, these people who are spreading falsehood, they have done so many times that they have seared their conscience. The other day, I had a meeting at Georgia Blue Bakery, and I got one of their, I love their bread wraps, like all of them. It doesn't even matter what flavor. Like, I've been getting the brisket, so the other day I tried the pulled pork. It's excellent. And this is not a commercial. I'm just saying. So then the other day I thought, I'll try their fried chicken wraps. Now I'm posed with an issue, because I like them all equally. So I'm going to see if they can make me one of each next time and just eat all three. But don't judge me. Some of you are judging me, and you're going to go home and eat a whole container of cookie dough. So don't judge me. All right. Some of you are like, I wasn't, but now that you mention it, that sure sounds good. I was in the other day, and I took a bite. I was like, I took a bite of the chicken, and it was so delicious. But then I bit down into it deeper, and it was so hot and burned the roof of my mouth like, you know when you burn the roof of your mouth and you're like, is that chicken or is that me? I can't tell. And it was me. So anyway, I had a burn spot on the roof of my mouth. It seared my mouth. It was exposed to the heat, and it seared my mouth. And that portion of my mouth was numb until it healed up. In the same way, our conscience can basically be exposed to something that hurts it, that sears it, that burns it, that numbs those nerve endings of our conscience over and over again until we lose that sensitivity and we don't have that feeling left anymore. We get calloused. It's like a guitar player when you play and you finger pick a guitar long enough that your fingertips grow calloused. And so it's the same thing. Our conscience can become calloused and seared. In Titus, this says, I think your outline says Titus 1:14. It should be 1:15. I apologize. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Saying that when someone has defiled themselves and they've exposed themselves to sin over and over and over again, that their very conscience can become defiled and seared and ineffective. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So your conscience can be seared or damaged to the point that it's no longer acting in that sensitive way. You've harmed your conscience. All right. Everybody good? We good so far? All right. We got like one more point, and then we're gonna shift into like tying all this together. The conscience, here's the next fact. The conscience can be uninformed. The conscience can be uninformed or ill-informed. That is, convictions are not aligned with the truth. So now there's a difference in being uninformed and ill-informed. Uninformed is you just don't have all the information. Ill-informed is you have the wrong information. So either one can be damaging, but either one leads to the convictions not being aligned with the truth. Now, Barack Obama, in an interview, they were asking him about making decisions. And he made a statement where he said he went by his conscience. And people went ballistic about it. People were like, he went by his conscience. Well, in part, that's good. In part. As long as your conscience is informed in the right way, informed by the truth, and it's fully informed, or as fully as you can get it informed, all right? So, and I've talked to people before, and they've told me, they're like, well, I'm just going by my conscience. Okay, well, that's good. You should go by your conscience. Now, we're gonna tell you what that means in a second. But you find in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what he says. I myself was convinced. Paul believed with everything in him, this is what he should do. He should oppose everything regarding the name, anything done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul was absolutely convinced of this. Now, he was sincere. He was sincere. He was sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, right? But he was sincere about it. But he was sincerely wrong. So let's talk about, very briefly, four ways that your conscience is informed. All right, over on the left-hand side of your outline, if any of you came in late, there's some outlines over at the welcome desk. Some ways that the conscience are informed. Over on the left-hand side, I've got three ways, and then over on the right, there's a little blank, and we're going to look at that. All right, so go down the left-hand side of that column first. First of all, ways the conscience is informed. First of all, tradition. We can go by tradition. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, tradition may inform our conscience, but it's the wrong kind of information. We can't just go by tradition. There are some traditions mentioned in the Bible that are good. Sometimes Paul says, remember the traditions and hold to those traditions. Traditions can be good. Traditions can be something that's disconnected from truth. Remember that old story? It is so passed around, I'm pretty sure it's not real, but it keeps being told as real. Remember the story about the woman who is, and if you don't remember it, then okay, it'll be news to you. Story of the woman, she was making a roast one day. Remember that story? Some of you are like, I don't know. Okay, I'll just briefly. Woman's making a roast. She puts it in the pan, and right before she puts it in the pan, she cuts off just the end of it, and she puts it in the pan. The daughter says, why do you do that? And she said, well, it's what my mom did. And she said, well, why? She said, well, I don't know. So she contacts her mom. They contact the grandma. They're, hey, what's going on with this old pan thing? And she's like, well, I don't know. That's the way we always made roast, because that's the way my mom did it. So the little girl calls up the great-grandmother, and she's like, listen, you know, my mom does it, my grandma does it, and you do it as well. And the great-grandmother said, well, it's the only way I could fit it in my pan, right? So I'm amazed that some of you have never heard that. I feel like such a pioneer. Regular Neil Armstrong when it comes to jokes. But this is the essence of this tradition. We can follow a tradition, and it can have no real bearing on what's going on. And so we can't rely just upon tradition to inform us. Also, emotion. You can't allow emotion to be the primary means by which you inform your conscience. Because we all feel things. You ever have a feeling, and it feels so yes, and then after you act upon that feeling, you realize it's just so no. You ever do that? Like in traffic? Come on. Some of you are like, never. And then I said traffic, and you went, well, traffic. Oh, that's a different category, Dustin. No, not really. Just saying we can respond, because in that moment it's just like, well, this just feels right. This person cut me off. It feels right to pursue them right on their bumper through this construction area. wagging your finger at them. Index finger, wagging your index finger at them. That seems right. It may not be, and I'm not saying from experience, I just know some of you have confessed that to me. There is forgiveness in Jesus' name, all right? Emotion, association. Okay, what do I mean by association? I mean you associate a certain thing with sin, even though it might not be sin. And this is what we talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. We talked about this. We said that there were some people in Corinth. They were presented with food, with meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul has said, and you can read the entirety of the passage, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 8, that the meat's just meat. It's just food. It really doesn't have any meaning attached to it whatsoever in reality. But he says not everybody understands that. And so some people who had been involved in idol worship wanted to stay away from it, wanted to stay as far away from it as possible. And so Paul says that they believe there was something going on with that meat, and because it reminded them because of their former association with idol worship, and so they needed to stay away from that. So that was informing their conscience, even though it wasn't morally wrong to eat the meat in the case of the meat itself. Now, we're going to talk about, is that morally wrong to eat? In and of itself, no, but we'll look at that in a second. The way that we have to inform our conscience ultimately is the truth. And that's over on the right-hand side. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We have to rely upon the truth of God's word ultimately to inform our conscience. All these other ways are faulty ways. All these other ways are insufficient ways. They may point toward God's truth, but if they do not align with God's truth, they are ill-informed or uninformed. All right. So with that in mind, all right, let's take the step. All right, we're all good. We've all heard the truth. Okay, here we go. How do we know if something's a sin? And if you were here for Romans 14, you remember these four, or at least you've seen them before. First of all, if it's against God's word, it's a sin. That's pretty clear. If it's against God's word, it's a sin. When you know you should do it, but you don't do it. James tells us about that. We talk about sins of, even though those words aren't in the Bible, we talk about sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Things that you commit, things that you do, and then things that you don't do that you know that you should do. All right? When it's against your conscience, and we're going to talk more about that in just a second, and when it causes another to stumble, we're going to talk about that as well. All right, so here's the question. Can something be a sin for someone else but not a sin for another? Yes. Now, I know. Our gut is like, wait a minute. A sin's a sin, right? Yes, it is. But you're saying that something can be a sin for somebody and not for somebody else. Absolutely. That's what I'm saying. Well, how can that be? Well, here it is. Two truths. I promise you, first of all, if you had any idea how long I have worked on these two statements, just rattling around in my head, all right? One of them I used when we did Romans, but I've really, and I know you're like, once I say it, and I know you're like, just get on to it. I want to fill in my blanks. Hang on. I'm just telling you, if you latch on to these two statements and you can get them both in your head, you will find that there is so much in the Bible, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, about this whole topic that you're going to go, oh, well, maybe not verbally, but mentally you will. All right, here it is. Violating God's word is a sin. Violating God's word is a sin, even if the act does not trigger the conscience. That's the first one. Violating God's word is a sin, even if the act does not trigger the conscience. Meaning, if you violate God's word, but you don't feel bad about it, it's still a sin. But we have lots of people. You know, and that's one of the things that I don't know about you, it gets me. One of the reasons I don't like watching the news, Because a lot of times when they talk about, you know, somebody is about to be sentenced for some heinous crime, and they just stand there and they smirk, or they smile at the victim's family, and they have no pain of conscience whatsoever. Their conscience is not triggered by what they did, but they don't care, even though it's against God's word. So it's a sin. It can be against God's word. And if it's against God's word, it's a sin. Absolutely. Even if it doesn't trigger your conscience, it's still a sin. However, violating one's conscience is a sin, even if the act that violates it is not a sin. Let me say that again. Violating one's conscience is a sin, even if the act that violates it is not a sin. Some of you remember the story, I think I've told it before, about a student that I taught. His name was Dale. Many years ago, well, that makes me sound like I'm ancient. Many moons ago. But Dale, he was graduating. And Dale grew up in a very strict household. And Dale's dad taught them that watching movies in the theater was a sin. You could watch them at home. You couldn't watch them in the theater. And you could watch them in the theater, assuming they were Westerns. I don't understand, but that was what he said. Like, good night. There's some Westerns that I would not watch, right? But that's what he said. And he also said John Wayne Westerns were okay. Some of you going, amen that, right? But said all movies were bad except for John Wayne Westerns because John Wayne Westerns were okay. Genocide evidently was fine. But anyway, moving on. So Dale grew up believing you shouldn't go to the movies. Don't go to the movies. Going to the movies is a sin. And that was just ingrained in him. So now here he is. He's a senior. And it was a small graduating senior class. And after graduation, that evening, we all went out for dinner. And they said, hey, let's go to the movies. And I don't remember what it was. It wasn't like some R-rated thing. I mean, it was like all the kids were going to go to this movie, and the seniors were going to go out, and that was going to become their tradition. They were going to do movie night after graduation. All right, so Dale, after we're sitting there eating, and whenever they say, hey, we're going to go to the movies, you could just see Dale's face. It just fell. And Dale said, I was brought up that's wrong. Now, immediately, I said, hey, man, it's okay. Hey, y'all, hey, let's not go to the movies. Let's go play putt-putt or something or do something else. And they were like, no, we need to go to the movies. And then they looked at Dale and said, Dale, get over it. I mean, Dale, for goodness sake, going to the movies, that's not a sin. Show me the Bible where it says it's a sin. And so they start trying to talk to Dale. And I'm saying, hey, everybody, stop, stop. Dale, man, hey, that's okay. We can go do something else. And the kids and some of the other parents, they're like, no, 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 we are going to the movies. We're going to go to the movies. And I said, hey, Dale, I'll tell you what, man, you know, we'll get a few more people and we'll go do something else. And Dale says, no, if they want to go, I'll go. And I said, Dale, you don't need to go. You don't need to do this. No, it's okay. No, it's really not okay. Well, he went to the movies. Never been to the movies before. All right, he's a senior in high school. He's graduating. He's never been to the movies. We end up in the movie theater, and because it was so cramped, we couldn't all sit together, and there's groups sitting here and groups sitting there. So at the end of the movie, we get up and walk out, and Dale is lying on one of the seating areas in the lobby. His head is on the knee of his girlfriend. He is about 15 different shades of green. And then he's got wet paper towels on his face and on his head. And Dale had gotten motion sickness from watching the screen because he'd never been to the movies before. And so he didn't, his body didn't know how to deal with it. And on top of that, he was all stirred up because he thought he was committing a heinous sin against God. And so now here's Dale laid out. He had to leave the theater halfway through. He got incredibly nauseous. He got sick. He threw up multiple times. And now he's laid out here, and he couldn't even drive home. Why do I say that? Was it a sin for Dale? Absolutely. Because he went to the movies? Because he violated his conscience. It wasn't the movies. It was the violation of his conscience. Because there was something that he believed to be wrong, and even though it wasn't against God's word, violating your conscience is against God's word. And so he violated his conscience. Why is that important? Because whenever we come to Christ, we need to guard our conscience, because then, as time goes on, we can mature in our understanding of God's word, and it, God's word, matures our conscience and aligns our conscience with him and with his will. When we willingly harm our conscience, then we are searing it, we're hurting our conscience, and we're hurting a very sensitive instrument that God wants to use as a witness to the truth. But if we damage it, we are doing harm to it, and in doing so, we're committing a sin. So, if it's clearly stated in God's word that it's wrong, if it's against God's word, then it's a sin, whether I feel something or not. But if I hurt my conscience, if I act against my conscience, that's always a sin, even if what harms it is not a sin. All right? Now, I know that's a big step, but then when you get that, when you understand that, lots of other things make sense. Because it's a sin to harm our conscience. It is. We don't want to do that. Which brings us to the whole idea of Romans 14. And I just want to clip through this, all right? Whenever we deal with our conscience and we deal with somebody else's conscience, like we were talking about this morning, limiting our freedom so that we could increase our influence and expand our influence, how are we to deal with those who may have differing understanding of things, all right? Now, ultimately, we want those believers, we want them to understand God's word and come to a mature understanding and let it govern their conscience. But what do we do whenever we're dealing with somebody when their conscience isn't there, all right? Well, first of all, you welcome the weaker person. That's what the Bible tells us. We welcome the weaker person. Romans chapter 14. As for one who is weak in faith. Weak in faith, what does that mean? It means that person's faith, that person's conscience, is not fully informed, or it may be misinformed, all right? As for the person who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This is what they did with Dale. They quarreled with him over this idea. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person, or the uninformed person, eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, this is not talking about vegetarianism. All right? That's not. I know some people are like, those vegetarians, they're weak. That's not what it's saying. All right? That's not what it means. Vegetarian is a very old word. It means bad hunter. We all know that. But some of you will get that on the way home. I'm kidding. If you're a vegetarian, I'm not. I'm joking. I'm joking. I have friends who are diehard vegetarians. They are. And I always tell them, I am so thankful for you being in my life, because that means that's more bacon for me. So it means you ain't going to take it. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, moving on. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. There were some people who were so afraid of eating that meat sacrificed to idols, they're like, I don't know. I mean, is this meat sacrificed to idols or is it not? What if it is, and then I don't know? And then what if it, and so I'm just going to eat vegetables. That way, because you don't sacrifice vegetables to idols, so I'll just eat carrots and we'll be good. Okay, well, good. And Paul says, if you just want to eat veggies to avoid the meat sacrificed to idols, great. Eat that. But don't judge somebody who's eating meat. But on the flip side, if you're eating meat, don't look down on the person who hasn't arrived at the point yet that they're okay eating the meat sacrificed to idols. You welcome the weaker person. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced of his own mind. There were some people who were adhering to maybe the Jewish ritualistic days of celebration or feasts. And some of them were saying, we have to do this. And some were saying, I mean, it's just a day. What's Paul saying? Well, if you want to observe the day, observe the day. If you don't want to observe the day, don't observe the day. As long as it's not what, as long as you're following God's word. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, do what your conscience is telling you to do. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So there's one who's just eating vegetables and he's thanking God for the vegetables. And then there's this person over here who's eating meat and that person's thanking God for the meat. And Paul says, who's right? Well, no, it's not right, wrong. It's just some are looking at this as the way that they're going to bring honor to God, and they are fully convinced that is how they should do that, and others don't. But he says, just let that be. Don't argue about that. The problem comes where one or the other, like Dale, one or the other decide this is the only way it can be. You shouldn't just eat vegetables. You should eat this meat sacrificed to idols. Well, no, you shouldn't, because that can harm their conscience. But on the flip side, the person who's only eating vegetables can't say, I am superior and I am more spiritual because I am only eating veggies, not sacrificed to idols, while these heathen over here are just eating all this meat that's been sacrificed to all these idols. So that puts me in a position of superiority. Well, that's wrong too. So you can't do that. There was a couple that I knew. They were both in my singles class. Whenever I was in teaching the singles ministry, they were both in my singles class at the last church, and they met there, and they ended up getting married. Well, they ended up leaving the church, and they left the church because they had decided that the way that you truly grow close to God is that you adhere to all of the Old Testament dietary restrictions. And they said that's what they've come to an understanding of. They believe that's what God wanted them to do. And I said, okay, well, fine. And they said, so we just can't be a part of this church because they're not teaching that. I said, okay, well, that's fine. Then they said, everybody should believe this. And I said, that's where you just cross the line. Okay? If you want to adhere to it, that's fine. You do your thing. But now you're saying everybody must do the same thing. And they're like, listen, we are just convinced, and the Lord has told us. So the Lord has told you. Through his word? No, the Lord has told us. But he's just impressed that upon our heart that this is correct. I said, well, you got a lot of stuff in the New Testament that doesn't jee-haw with that. And they said, no, we're convinced. That's it. Well, there's a problem with that because they haven't been fully informed, and now they're trying to place that on everybody. I talked to another one of my friends, and I said, did you hear about, we're not recording this, so I'll just say it. I asked my friend, I said, hey, man, did you hear about Jason and Katie? He goes, yeah, the whole Jewish thing. I said, yeah. I said, so they're adhering to the Old Testament dietary restrictions. He said, yeah, okay, whatever. I said, what are you talking about? He said, we had a cookout at my place. He said, I made shrimp. And they said, oh, but shrimp's not on there. God said shrimp was okay. Give me a break. So evidently, shrimp is okay, but everything, it's sort of like John Wayne. John Wayne Westerns are okay. Shrimp is okay. I don't know. I may mention one time about this whole deal about if you violate your own conscience, that's a sin, even if the act itself is not a sin. And I had somebody tell me, they said, I just don't think that's right. I said, why do you think it's not right? Well, it just doesn't feel right. I said, wait a minute, do you see what you're saying? What's informing that feeling? Well, my conscience. Okay. And? What do you mean, and? I just showed you in God's word. And they're like, yeah, I know what God's word says, but. And I was like, see, now you've just gone from you are hearing the truth and you're deciding to not follow the truth of God's word so God's word can inform your conscience. And they were like, I don't like you very much. Okay, there are times I don't like me either, but anyway. So you welcome the weaker person. Secondly, walk in love and avoid causing another to stumble. Just like we talked about this morning, walk in love and avoid causing another to stumble. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Not shrimp, not John Wayne, not other meats, not other movies, right? But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Remember, if you're violating your conscience, that's a sin. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Let me give you a real life, much simpler. It's not, we're talking about idol worship. There was a friend of mine one time, and she was trying to avoid sugar. So she was just trying to cut out as much sugar as she could, and she was trying to watch what she was eating, and she was trying to get back in health or in a healthy state. And the doctor had said, you really need to cut out a lot of sugar. Okay. So a group of us, we're at a restaurant, and we're sitting there, and we're eating, and then it was time, and she's sitting, and there's only like three or four of us there at the table, and while we're eating, she's been telling us about all of this, all right? Everybody's believers, and she's been talking about how much she's been struggling with this. So then her friend, when the woman comes over, and she's like, would you like to see a dessert menu? Her friend's like, oh yeah, I would. Bring it to me. So then she orders like the most grandiose whipped cream top, you know, chocolate syrup, I mean, just ice cream brownie, s'mores, marshmallow, whatever. It's just like everything that you could have back there made from the cane field, it was on the plate, right? And she orders it, and they bring it out, and she starts eating it for her friend. She's like, don't you want some of this? And I was like, what are you doing? And her friend's like, yeah, but no. She's like, oh, come on. And these were her words. Sin with me. I said, what are you doing? And she said it as a joke. Come sin with me. I was like, she's trying to avoid it. She's like, oh, one bite isn't going to kill her. I'm like, what? For goodness sake, woman, what are you doing? All right? That she was causing her friend to stumble, and her friend was really trying really hard, and here she is even saying, come sin with me. Right? For goodness sake, you got fruit that you're offering to? Oh, did God really? I mean, come on. Anyway, walk in love and avoid causing another stumble. She was not acting lovingly toward her friend. All right? So we act lovingly toward other people and avoid causing them to stumble. Those people around that table at dinner that night, when they had decided to go to the movies, they were causing Dale to stumble. All right? Dale was being tempted to do something because of peer pressure that was going to violate his conscience. All right. Pursue peace and build others up. That's your next. Pursue peace and build others up. Romans 14 again, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong. All right, here it is. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So if eating meat in front of someone is going to cause them to stumble, it's just best that you just don't do it. He says if drinking wine is going to cause your brother to stumble, it's just best that you don't do it. Right? There was a guy in one of my ministries at one point in time. He was a recovering alcoholic. And a group wanted to go out and eat. And they wanted to go eat at a place where it was a restaurant there in Knoxville, but they had a very large bar in the central area. But you could go in there, you didn't have to sit at the bar, you could sit at all these tables all around the side, but there was this bar in this central area. And he said, I would just rather not go in there, because I used to go in there, and I used to drink. And if I go in there, that old temptation is going to be there. So we said, that's fine, we'll go somewhere else. And we went and ate somewhere that they didn't serve alcohol. For his well-being and for his sake, just so he wouldn't have to be around that. That's the same thing as not eating that meat or taking somebody down to the idol temple and saying like, hey, let's pick up a couple steaks there. You don't do that, all right? You're pursuing peace and you're pursuing a way to try to build each other up. Because in Romans chapter 15, I gave you that, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's saying we are to do have the same mindset and the same heart set that Jesus did, which is he came, laid aside himself. He didn't try to please himself, but he tried to please others. He looked out for the interest, our interest, by taking the blows that he didn't even deserve. And so if it causes us to have to sacrifice in order to keep someone from stumbling, we should do that. All right. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I gave you verses 4 through 6. We read that this morning. You can read that on your own. And the final thing is this. Enjoy your freedom, but keep your conscience safe. Enjoy your freedom, but keep your conscience safe. Romans chapter 14 again, verse 22. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Your exercise of faith, when you understand God's word and you understand your conscience is informed by the word of God, keep that between you and between yourself and God. He says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, Paul's saying, hey, if it's within the boundaries of the word of God, it doesn't violate not only the clear teaching of the word of God or principles from the word of God. That's important. Because sometimes we say, well, show me in the Bible where it says explicitly that I'm not supposed to do this thing. Well, it may not say explicitly this thing, but it may be a principle found in God's word that you need to adhere to. So, assuming it doesn't violate God's word, and assuming that doing it is not going to cause somebody to stumble, he says, keep it to yourself. He's saying, hey, people who are going and buying meat from the idol temple, all right, if you want to enjoy that big, juicy, idol sacrificed ribeye with beautiful marbling, man, go enjoy your freedom. Eat your steak. Go eat your steak. But don't eat it in front of somebody who's struggling with idol worship. Just go eat it. It's just meat. All right? But he says, keep it between yourself and God. Don't sit down with the person who wrestles with idol worship and say, like, I had a steak last night that you're not going to believe. It was amazing. It was like that Japanese Wagyu beef. It was like butter. And some of you are like, I'm a vegetarian. I want a steak right now, right? You don't do that. Keep your freedom between yourself and God. Seek to build them up. Don't seek to tear somebody down, but keep your conscience safe. So that's a flyby overview of how we are to care for our conscience. But not only care for our own conscience, care for the consciences of others around us, not causing them to stumble. And whenever they are tempted to stumble, we can bear with them in their weakness, assuming it doesn't violate the word of God. We can bear with them in their weakness. We can help them along. And hopefully, in doing so, they'll come to a place that they will understand, according to the word of God, how to have their conscience matured so that it's governed and correctly informed by the truth of the word of God, and they go to that. And they experience what Paul is talking about, that freedom that Paul is talking about. Not that he's just doing stuff willy-nilly. Not that he's doing stuff that's opposed to the word of God. Absolutely not. He's adhering to the word of God, but he's enjoying that freedom. But he's not allowing that freedom to become a means by which he causes someone to stumble who might struggle with that exercise of freedom themselves. So, we're to love each other. As we talked about this morning, we're constrained by love. We're to love each other. We're to watch out for each other. We're to watch out and make sure that we don't cause someone else to stumble. And we're to guard our own conscience, enjoy the freedom that we have between ourselves and God, but not use that freedom as an excuse to sin or to harm our own conscience, because it is a valuable God-given tool that is a witness to the truth. Not the ultimate guide itself, but it is a witness to the truth of the word of God. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for our conscience. God, so many times we do things, we enter into things, we touch that hot stove or that hot coal of sin, and we find our consciences seared. Father, I pray that if any of us wrestle with those things, I pray that you just might bring a healing there. Pray that you would align each of our consciences with your word. And I pray that you would mature our conscience and that we would rely upon it in an appropriate way. And we would always check it with your word. We wouldn't just go by conscience alone, but we would always refer to your word and allow your word to govern us, to guide us, to give us direction. And Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to see where maybe we are off track, and most definitely where we're off track and we're entering into sin. But also when we're not experiencing the freedom that you have given us. Father, I pray that through your word and through your spirit and the way that you guide us and grow us, I pray that we would be able to experience that freedom. So Father, I just pray now that we'd be a people who go out and we are living in such ways to lead others to you. We're also living in ways so that we don't cause fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.